cool. Okay. So this evening we're in the third in the series talking about I am who God says I am. 2 weeks ago, Dan, we are beloved of God. And last week, Colin talked about us being God's dwelling place, that God dwells within us. This week, I'm talking about I am made right in God's eyes. Ooh, I'm made right in God's eyes. Okay, so tonight I'm going to start with three. I like to have things in threes. They always come good in threes. So, first of all, how can we be saints? Do you feel very saintly tonight? I don't know about you. So what is a saint? Okay, so I thought let's have a look at some examples of what saints are to start with. Anyone know what this one is? You can shout out if you want. St. George, patron saint of England, apparently famous for slaying a dragon. Okay. Joan of Arc, patron saint of France. Mother Teresa of Calcutta. Good. Something a bit different. Ooh. St. Helens Rugby Club. Well done, Mikey. But you've got to have a football one in there somewhere, though. So there is a football one. That's Southampton Football Club. Another saint. The Saint, yeah. Simon Templar. Good name for a saint, Simon. And finally, ooh, that's a bit different. These are, you might see yourself up there somewhere. You might see yourself more than once. These are pictures I've stolen from the, sorry, borrowed from the church Facebook page. Do you consider yourself a saint? It's a question for you tonight. Do you consider yourself a saint? What is a saint? Is it something that's in a stained glass window? Or is it something different to that? I looked this up, as you do. You look up on the dictionary on Google. The first one I got was a person acknowledged as holy or virtuous and regarded in Christian faith as being in heaven after death. So someone who's lived a holy, good life, and they've gone to heaven, and they're a saint because they've done well in this life. I don't know whether you agree with that or not. Another definition is a person of exalted virtue who was canonized by the Roman Catholic Church after death and who may be the object of veneration and prayers for intercession. So if someone dies and they seem to have lived a good life or they've had certain miracles assigned to them, they become a saint as far as the Roman Catholic Church is concerned. And the third one, example is a very virtuous, kind, or patient person. And the example that was given on the dictionary on the web was, for example, she's a saint to go on living with that man. And I'm not sure whether my wife was involved with that or whether she, whether some of you can agree with that or not. But what does the Bible say about saints? What does the Bible say about saints? This is all kind of leading to us being made right with God. It'll all become clear. Lots of verses here. When Paul writes to the church, he writes a lot of letters in the New Testament, as you're probably aware. So in Romans 1 verse 7, in the NIV, it says this, to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people. But the New King James Version says this, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. And again, in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2, I'll read the New King James Version. It says, the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 1, again, it says, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in Achaia, to all the saints. And it goes on. There's loads of it. If you had to look in your Bible, in the New Testament, very often the NIV says holy people, but the New King James says saints. Ephesians 1 verse 1, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Philippians 1 verse 1, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. Colossians 1 verse 1, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who share in Colossae. So the Bible Paul is referring to the church, the people, which is us. We're an example of the church, an example of church in West Kirby. He refers to saints. I put a note here. In Galatians is a bit of a different tone. In Galatians, the Galatians hadn't kind of had steered away a little bit from the gospel, and Paul writes to them, "I'm astonished that you are turning to a different gospel." He didn't call them saints. They'd obviously gone a little bit astray. So maybe that's a warning to us to follow and be faithful to God. He says we are saints. That's what the Bible says about us, that we are saints. And as you saw, very often it's interchanged the words holy people. And I was looking at this, thinking about holy. How can we be holy? And 1 Peter 1:16 says this: "You should be holy because I am holy." So Colin talked last week about us being dwelling places for God, dwelling spaces for the Holy Spirit. So we are meant to be holy because he is holy. Now, sometimes we can read this as a, "You better be holy because I'm holy," as a threat or a warning. But I would like to challenge us and say, this is not a threat. This is a promise. This is a promise that as God comes to dwell in us, as we walk in his ways, as we acknowledge who he is in our lives, as we walk his paths, he is making us more holy day by day. It's not a threat. It's actually a promise. So that's point one. Saints, you with me so far? Okay, so don't we deserve to be condemned? Yeah, interesting. Going to get a glass of water or a squidge of water. The next picture or pictures is of our garden in our house. These are the, believe it or not, these were the estate agent pictures of our house. I don't know why we ever actually bought these gardens. I love lawns. I still hark back to a house we used to live in Cheadleham. Massive big long lawn at the back with some hedges and an oak tree at the bottom. And we lived in Mells and we had a very small garden. I thought, when we're going to move house, we're going to move house and we're going to get a house with a really nice big lawn. And we came to this house and it basically was a jungle at the front and the back. It's the big garden, both the front and back, but there were jungles. The lady before, she'd bought lots of bushes, lots of trees, let them grow. And it was a jungle. And you can see from those pictures, actually those are the better pictures. On the left-hand side and on the corner picture on the left, massive big hedge on the right, on the left-hand side. Couldn't get to the path on there. It was just a bit of a mess. And I was walking around, we were walking around this house. The house was actually pretty good, Nick. We've done a couple of things to it. But the garden was really, really bad. And I said to Ali, my wife, I said, "Really, are we going to buy this?" And she says, "But it's got potential. It's got potential." And I was, at the time, I was thinking, really? I couldn't. She can see things sometimes that I can't. And I think it's the same with God. He can see things in us that we can't. He can see things in us that he can do with us that we can't actually see at the moment. You see, this is the true state of us. These are pictures of condemned buildings, buildings with windows broken, with roofs falling in. And without God, that is what we are like. We're a condemned building, unfit for human habitation. We are broken. We're falling apart. We're a danger to health, our own and others. We're unfit for habitation by anyone, let alone God. And we are deserving to be destroyed. But, there's always a good but, isn't there? There's a good but when we come to God and his faithfulness to us. And this will be a very, very familiar verse to you now, Romans 8 verse 1. But I want you to consider it in terms of the condemned building and that being us. Because the word condemnation sounds really difficult to get your head around sometimes. But if you think about it in terms of us as a person, us being condemned because of we're falling apart, because we've messed up, we've done things wrong, we've let things in. God says this in Romans 8 verse 1. Well, it's actually Paul who wrote this. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. See, where we see a condemned building or a messy jungle of a garden, God sees actual potential, and he sent the answer to free us from all that mess, to make us not condemned anymore, but to give life to us. So, third point, how can we be made right with God? How can we do it? How can we make ourselves so that we are fit for habitation as of God, fit for the Holy Spirit to come and dwell in us, like Colin was talking about last week? This is a picture of some sunglasses, and it says, I heart Jesus across them. You can actually buy these. You can buy anything on the internet, can't you, nowadays? And I was looking for an example of some glasses. I can't see very well, and I couldn't see even worse looking through something like that. But one that gives an example is when sometimes we look at ourselves and we see the condemned building, we see the condemned person, we see how bad we are. You know, the beauty is that God sees us differently than we see ourselves. He sees us through rose-colored glasses. And those glasses are crimson stained by the blood of the Lamb. The blood of Jesus, he sees us that way. He doesn't see us as we really are. He sees us because of what Jesus has done in us and done for us. I always think it's a bit of a contradiction, isn't it? That we talk about being washed clean, washed white by blood. But it's true that his blood that he shed for us cleanses us from everything we've ever done and everything we're ever going to do. Hebrews 10:19 says this, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. So our only confidence to enter into God's presence, to come and worship him tonight or in our own time, is by his blood. We can't come in any other way. We can try other ways to reach God. There is no other way to enter that holy, holy place. Romans 3:22 says this, and this is the New Living Translation, because I like the way it puts it, because very often we use the word righteous, and it's hard to understand what righteous really means, but the Living Translation puts it like this, and I like this. It says, we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ, and this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus. This is true for everyone, no matter who we are. It doesn't matter whether we're male or female, Greek or Jew, you're a red or you're a blue. It doesn't matter what side of the fence you come from. It doesn't matter where you live. It doesn't matter your upbringing. It doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter everything you've done. He says this is true for everyone who believes. We can all be made right with him by placing our faith in Jesus. And this is a quote I found from Joyce Meyer, and I like this. She says, when we are made right with God, we begin to think right, we begin to talk right, and we begin to act right. When we are made right with God, we begin to think right, talk right, and begin to act right. So God comes in and he sees that condemned building. He sees that place that's a bit of a mess, and he starts to change us. He starts to make us think right, to talk properly, to speak of him and speak rather than speaking of other things, and begin to do things that he wants us to do. To sum up, God says we are made right with him. We are no longer condemned, and we are saints. And I'd like to do something, if I may. I'd like us to say this. I'd like us to say this out loud. Because I think sometimes we need to express this and say, yes, this is right about me. So if you don't mind, follow me when I say this. So I am made right in God's eyes. I am no longer condemned. I am a saint, one of God's holy ones, set apart for him. And it's four words, all because of Jesus. Not because of anything we've done, but all because of what he's done to shed his blood, to die on the cross, that we might be made right with him. And so often we talk about the good news, don't we? And I was thinking about this, it's not just good news, it's actually the best news. It's better than any job promotion. It's better than any win on the lottery. It's better than anything you could possibly imagine. It's better than an Everton win even. It's the best news we could ever have. It's the best news we could ever have is that God has done the thing to make us right with him. We can't do it ourselves. He's the one who's made us right with him. Now, on the right-hand side of that screen, I've got three little symbols that are there as a prompter for me, mainly. A little head with a brain in it, a heart, and then some lips or a mouth. It's not the hands, face, space. It's something like that. Don't worry. What it is, I think God was saying to me as I was preparing this, he was saying, sometimes we need to let things go into our heads, yeah? We need to understand what he says about us. We need to get it into our heads, understand it, that he says we're right with him, that we're saints, that we're right with him, that we're not condemned any longer. But also we need to sometimes we need to give it time to just go into our hearts, into our souls, into our very being. It's not just something we think. It's not just something we think. It's just words. It's actually something that gets hold of us, that grabs us on the inside, that he's made us right with him. And the third symbol is that we need to speak it out. I was preparing this, I was thinking, God, we've got this good news to share. God, will you grab hold of our hearts? Will you grab hold of our minds so that we can share this with other people, so that we can speak it out, that we can tell people that they can be made right in God's eyes as well. I'm just going to pray for the band to come. Lord, we just thank you. Thank you for this promise, this truth that you have made us right. Nothing that we've deserved, nothing that we've been able to do to make us right with you, Lord, but you have done it all. And Lord, we ask you tonight, will you just change our hearts? Will you enable us to grasp hold of this great, great truth that nothing can put us right with you except for Jesus? That's a great, great truth to know in our heads, in our hearts, and for us to speak out in truth to others. Will you help us, Lord? Will you help us to kind of overflow with this truth and this knowledge that we have been made right with you and that we are saints, holy people set apart for you, Lord? Will you, each of us tonight, will you move on our hearts and help us to experience you in a different way, Lord? Enable us to grasp hold of this. And as I was thinking, some of us may be thinking, 2 weeks ago when Dan was talking about I am loved by God, we're thinking, how can God love me? A week ago, Colin was saying, we are God's dwelling place. How can God dwell in me? And tonight, how can I be made right with God? And this is the truth that he wants us all to understand tonight, that he has done it all. And the only way into his presence, into fellowship with him, is through that blood of Jesus. And we just thank you, Lord, for Jesus. We thank you that with all our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.